Turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew in chapter 19. This message this morning is not because of any particular situation which we find facing ourselves in this assembly or in the lives of someone that we know. But it is the next portion of Scripture in keeping with our progression through the Gospel of Matthew, according to Matthew. It is a subject that has been by and large discarded. And what I mean by that is it has been placed there so because of a lot of erroneous ideas out there surrounding it. I found personally that it was a difficult message to prepare to preach. I know what I believe. But wanting to be sure that I didn't wrest the Scriptures to make them fit my theology. But making sure that my theology lined up with the Word of God.
Amen.
And then you add into the mix Satan's desire to not have it preached. Amen. Because he likes things the way where they're at right now. Let that sink in. Satan likes things where they're at right now. In other words, he has brought, yes, even our world, but he has brought the Christian world to the place that we're at today. There are many things that need to be said on the subject. There are many passages of Scriptures dealing with the subject. But primarily this morning, we'll only be looking at this portion of the Word of God and what it has to say to us. Might be a couple other Scriptures there, but most of the Scriptures we'll be looking at are referenced even in this passage of Scripture. There is not a precept given by God it means Jesus Christ as well.
Amen.
Allowing for divorce. None. And I think you'll see that if you'll be honest to the Word of God, to the Scriptures that we're looking at this morning, you will come away agreeing. Matthew chapter 19 And the section we'll be looking at this morning are verses 1 through 12. First of all, dealing with verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings. What sayings? Well, you got to go back to the previous chapter and in the previous messages, but primarily that concerning humility. That is, faith as a little child, avoiding offenses, the steps in resolving of trespasses against our brothers, and the forgiveness that is to be exercised. Amen. Jesus then departs from Galilee. Galilee, this is the area which he had done most of his ministry. He'd grown up in Nazareth and did the most of his ministry from Galilee, and he is now departing Galilee, and he came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. He came to the country which was called beyond Jordan. It bordered Judea. Jesus was beginning to approach near to Jerusalem. Well, what must happen at Jerusalem? Well, without the city, he suffered and died. Amen. He must go to Jerusalem. He had revealed to his disciples a few chapters before this that he must go to Jerusalem and there suffer many things, to die, to be buried, and to rise again the third day. Amen. There, in verse 2, great multitudes followed him there, just as they had for most of his ministry. The multitudes had followed him. Some of these, no doubt, followed him from Galilee, but also probably many joined in following along the way. And many from beyond Jordan, in the coast of Judea. And he healed them there, which says to me that the majority of those that were following after him were sick and diseased folk that were seeking to be healed of him. Not all. Some had been healed, and no doubt continued to follow him because of his teaching, and because of their love for him, because he had healed them of their disease, of their sickness. But some, desiring to entrap him, to trap him in a snare, brings us to verse 3. He point is the Pharisees' question. They ask, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? To divorce his wife for just any reason? Now they knew that it wasn't lawful for any reason. They had perverted the precept which Moses gave, and made it allowable for fornication and adultery. They certainly weren't designed to be taught of the Lord. Our verse tells us that they tempted him. That was their purpose. That was their desire. They wanted to scrutinize him. They wanted to trap him in a snare. The Jewish people had gotten very lax morally and were allowing divorce for just about any reason. And primarily fornication and adultery. But, you know, any husband that was tired of his wife could say, well, she's been unfaithful and she's committed adultery. And they put her away. We had that in history, Henry VIII of England. Got tired of his first wife and wanted to put her away, and marry Anne Boleyn, and sought the Pope for a divorce. The Pope wouldn't grant it, so he devised a plan where England pulled away from the Roman Church. And then he got his bishop to grant him a divorce. And he married Anne Boleyn. Just a little bit of history. But that's where the Jews had come as well. And they said, can a man put away his wife for every cause? As we said, they knew that it couldn't be put away for every cause, but they were designed to trap him in his words. In other words, what they were saying, because they knew Moses' precept, they were saying, not just for some uncleanness. What's their interpretation of that? Was misconstrued. Well, in verses 4 through 6, Christ gave his answer. Notice that this answer comes from the mouth of God. It is his word on divorce. And that's the subject. Divorce. However, their intentions were divorce with intent to remarry. It is his teaching. It is God's teaching. It is the teaching of Jesus Christ concerning divorce and remarriage in verses 4 through 6. Let's read it. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. That's God's will right there. Jesus Christ, being God, being the Son of God, being God, is stating his position. He does not say that it is okay. Nowhere in this discourse does he say that it is okay. It is not his will that any should be divorced. Turn with me to the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 2. Look with me here at verse 14. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, who dealt harshly with, in putting her asunder, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. It doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter that you have given her a writing of divorcement. It doesn't matter that you have put her away. Yet is she thy wife. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously. God says he hates divorce. Now, Jesus, the God-man, takes them to creation. In verse 4, he appeals to their knowledge of the Scriptures. And he says, have ye not read? He knew that they were versed in the Scriptures. He knew they had read the Scriptures. But it's obvious they did not understand the Scriptures. In the beginning, they were made male, one, female, one. Turn with us back to the book of Genesis. Jesus has taken us back to the book of Genesis. We'll go back to the book of Genesis. In chapter 1, and here is the reference made. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. One male, one woman, made with a rib from man. Chapter 5. Notice chapter 5 of Genesis in verse 2. Male and female created He them and blessed them and called their name Adam. Called their. What is their? Is not it the plural pronoun? Their name Adam. In other words, he called male and female. One male, one female. One. Mankind. That's what Adam means. Man. Mankind. Not man as denoting male from female, but mankind, man. In the day when they were created, so He takes us back to creation. He takes us back to the day that they were created. One male, one woman. They're named Adam. Mankind. And now He cites the law of marriage. In verse 5 of our text. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. For this cause. He's just citing what took place in the garden. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, where God said to Adam, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Amen. One body. Man and woman. Husband and wife. Shall become another family. Become another family. For this cause. Because He made him male and female. One male, one female. Shall a man leave father and mother? That's the start of another family. They leave their father and their mother. They come together in union to start another family. Not only shall he leave father and mother, man shall cleave to his wife. A man shall leave father and mother and shall be bonded to his wife, shall cleave to his. That's what the word cleave means. Bonded. Bonded together like glue. Stick together like glue. They're glued together. They're one. He shall not divorce her. It is God's will that he stick with her. The union is indissoluble. Are you beginning to get the picture yet? You see, one of the passages of Scripture I talked about, referenced earlier, is found in the book of Ephesians in chapter 5, and we'll be getting there in a little bit of time. When it gives the likeness of the husband and wife relationship, compares it to the church, Christ in the church. He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. Amen. There are two commandments given in the Garden of Eden. We generally think of one. In the day that thou eatest of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt die. But here's the second commandment given. A man shall cleave to his wife. Why? Because it pictures Christ cleaving to his church.
Amen.
Christ does not forsake his church, will not ever forsake his church, his bride. When God gave woman to man, he became the head, she's the body. Just as the New Testament says, Christ is the head, the church is his body. Eve transgressed. The church has transgressed. If Adam ever had any right to put away Eve, it was when she transgressed. But he could not break the law. It was indissoluble. It was unbreakable that he cleaved to his wife.
Amen.
And so he went where his wife was and died. What'd Christ do? Went where his bride was and died for her, that he might cleave to her. He says they are one flesh. The two are one flesh. He shall not divorce her. He cannot divorce. He cannot separate himself. They've become one. The head and the body. The head is just as much a part of this body as the body. The bond of marriage, which is by divine appointment, is stronger than that of parents and children. Listen, it is only natural that a parent loves their child. But it is unnatural for a man not to love himself. And
and the wife is part of him. That is a bond that is closer than parent and child.
Their union is indissoluble. Look at the marriage contract in verse 6. Verse 6 gives us the marriage contract. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder.
It is called holy matrimony for a reason. It is called holy matrimony because God has joined them together. It doesn't matter who you chose to be your wife and whether she chose you or not. It does matter. You should have been looking for a suitable wife, and the wife should have been looking for a suitable husband. But when you come together in marriage, you're united by God. The two of you are one. Never to be broken. They were two, male and female. That makes two, right? Now, by virtue of their union, the two are one body. Man cannot divide it, not the husband. Or any other man can divide it. God ordained and established the institution of marriage. He declared it to be so closely united together as to be one flesh. It is of God's uniting. Let not man separate it. It is indissoluble. It is God's institution, and man cannot separate it. God made one Eve for one Adam, picturing Christ's union with his bride. Therefore, there must be only one wife. Only one. Malachi 2:15, we read it earlier. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? Why did he make one? That he might seek a godly seed. It's a godly seed which is to portray Christ and his church. And he told him, wherefore, let none of you deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. The wife of your youth. Well, verse 7. Those old Pharisees, the Mosaic law, they bring it into the picture. Don't they? They say, well then, okay, we got him now. Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And the Lord had directed them to the Scriptures.
And now they were trying to use scriptures against the Lord. They probably even thought that, we've got a contradiction here in the Word of God. Because no, they had to agree that Genesis was teaching that, that God was teaching that. But what about over here in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 24? Just so we get it in our minds, let's turn to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 24 and look at what they threw at Jesus. It's good for you to look here, because Jesus' answer is going to deal with this. Verse 1, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her. Notice that some uncleanness in her. Then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And it goes on to say in verses 2, 3, and 4 concerning they could go ahead and remarry and everything, but what they were not to do in remarrying, and so forth. We'll look at it again, verse 1. When a man had taken a wife, that is, had a wedding, and married her, that is, he comes in unto her, and he finds out that she has some uncleanness. Right then, Moses' precept allowed them to put her away. Right then, on the wedding night, they've had the wedding, they come together on the wedding night, he finds out she has some uncleanness. Jesus is going to tell you what that some uncleanness was. It's fornication. Finds out she's a virgin. He put her away right there. Under Moses' precept. That is Moses' precept. Well, these Pharisees brought that passage of Scripture up. Isn't it just like sinful man to try and justify himself and his sinful conduct? They did this, first of all, by perverting the Scripture. They said, why did Moses command? Well, we'll have more to say about that later. Moses didn't command any such thing, as Jesus says. Well, we have Jesus' answer in verse 8 to this question. I want you to notice that verse 8 is the why that Moses gave the precept. In verse 9 is what the precept was that Moses gave. Let's read verses 8 and 9. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. In other words, Moses from the beginning allowed you to put away your wives, did not command you to put away your wife. You didn't have to put her away. But he allowed for that. Under fornication, as verse 9 says. And this is what the precept of Moses said. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. Jesus, the one who taught as one having authority, and he did and does have authority. Why? He's God. And we might say in today's language, he expounds the precept which Moses gave. And the why. Moses suffered. Moses allowed it. God permitted Moses to allow it. It was not, divorce was not, and is not, the will of God. This was a precept that Moses gave because of, he says, the hardness of your hearts. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. Those that were hard-hearted back in Moses' day, he gave this precept to. The Pharisees being hard-hearted, that precept is there because of the hardness of your hearts. But from the beginning it was not so. It was not, divorce was not, and is not, the will of God. It was due to the hardness of their hearts, the hardness of our hearts. The precept was not given to the faithful. The faithful bore up under the will of God. Genesis. Where God instituted marriage. Hard-hearted, the hardness of your hearts is, that is rebellion. It's rebellion against God. It's rebellion against His order. It's against His will. It's rebellion against His word. Jesus stated from the beginning it was not so. From the beginning it was not so. From the time that God made man and joined him together with one woman, from the beginning, putting away was not. From the beginning, it was not the will of God, and it was not from the beginning. Adam never put away his wife. She became the mother of all living. The faithful of God do not put away their wives. Now, verse 9. And, pay attention to that word, and. Notice it does not say but. There's a difference. Both of them are conjunctions, but there's a difference in meaning. And I say unto you, I, the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, I, God, say unto you, continuing Moses' precept as denoted by and. He's telling the why of Moses' precept, and now with the and, he joins together the why with the what the precept was. This is, verse 9 is the precept of Moses, not of God. Whosoever shall divorce his wife. Except it be for fornication. Again, this is not Jesus giving a precept. It is simply Jesus stating what the precept of Moses was. Except it be for fornication. Back there in Deuteronomy, some uncleanness. Here in Matthew 19:9, Jesus states what that some uncleanness was. Fornication. Which is in almost every instance used in the Word of God, fornication is used to describe unlawful sexual contact before marriage. It was before the wedding. And it was discovered when he went in unto her. And at that moment in time, Moses' precept allowed for him to put her away, to divorce her. It was for one reason only. Fornication. Never adultery. Under the Mosaic law, what was adultery punishable by? Stoning. Not putting away. They were to be stoned. Notice it says nothing about if he knew about it before the wedding day. He went ahead and married her anyhow. And notice that he didn't have to put her away. When he found out, she was a fornicator. But again, I emphasize, Jesus did not give this precept. He is only stating Moses' precept. Why he gave it and what he gave. Verse 8 is why he gave it. Because of the hardness of their heart. But he makes sure that they know from beginning of time it was not so. And then he states what the precept was. It was for fornication. That was Moses' precept. Nonetheless, however, Jesus states that remarriage is forbidden. Because then it is adultery. Jesus is not allowing remarriage because of fornication. It was not so. From the beginning, it was not so. Never has been in the mind of God. Turn with me to the book of Mark. Mark's counterpart with Matthew on this passage of Scripture. Mark chapter 10. And look with me here at verses 11 and 12.
And we'll be trying to draw this to a close soon. And he said unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. They both become adulterers. Turn with me to the book of Luke in chapter 16. The book of Luke in chapter 16. Verse 18. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. That's God's word.
Amen.
And it was spoken by Jesus. The fact of this is made evident by what follows. Look at verses 10 through 12. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were made born eunuchs from their mother's womb, and there be are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. The disciples, after hearing Jesus' account given to the Pharisees, Mark says they were in the house, came in the house. Account. They understood what he said. They were surprised by it, because it was unlike anything they had ever been taught or heard or seen practiced in their day. But they understood what Jesus was saying. Marriage is between one man and one woman, and it's for life. Never to be broken. Even in putting away, it's not broken. They are still husband and wife in the eyes of God. They become adulterers if they remarry. And if the case of a man be so with his wife, and it was so, God, Jesus pronounced it so. If these things are so, that is in marriage, two are so closely united together that they are now one flesh. And marriage is the institution of God in which He unites the man and the woman as one. Picturing Christ and His church.
Yes. Amen.
And if it's so, that man cannot separate this union, cannot separate it. Can man separate Christ and His church? Neither can he the marriage union. They said, then it's not good to marry. In that case, what you have said, Jesus, your teaching, the teaching of God,
in that case, then it's better for a man not to marry at all. See, they didn't fully understand it yet. And Jesus' reply was in verses 11 and 12. All men cannot receive the same. Not all men are they able to hold up to this saying. Not all men are able to not marry. Only those to whom it is given. That is, God makes them able. They are of God made so that they are content not to marry. They can contain and not burn in their lust. That's in the first union. Jesus said, you have some that are born that way. Some are made that way of men, and some are that way because of their commitment to God and His kingdom. There are some that don't understand the true picture in marriage. They don't understand the solemnity of marriage. They don't understand that it is a holy matrimony. That is the first marriage. The first man, first woman coming together is a holy matrimony. After that, if there's been putting away and remarriage, then it's adultery. It's not a holy union. Jesus said, he that is able to receive it, let him receive it. He that is able to not marry and sin not, let him not marry and sin not. Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, so to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Concerning the law of God, Romans 7, 1 through 3, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. That is because she's still united to him. Doesn't matter that they've gotten a divorce. Under God's law, they're still united. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. That's Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 12, particularly verses 3 through 12, where Jesus has to address, again, the ridicule of the Pharisees and put them straight concerning what the teaching of God is. Mind you, there's no precept of God allowing for divorce or for remarriage.